consider the world system. And talking about the world system, it's interesting even today down at lunch, talking about just how crazy this world system is. And as Christians, you know, we're in it, but we're not out from it. And I keep repeating that. And, you know, we keep coming back and kind of spiraling. It's repetition, but it is a spiral because we keep adding to it and trying to pick up nuances as we go back through some of these things in different ways. And when we're talking about the world system, we're talking about the organized arrangement, if you will, of humanity within society or civilization. And so it's arranged society, civilization. It's arranged in an orderly manner. It's an organized arrangement. And we know from Scripture that Satan, he's the ruler of it. It's his baby. It's under his authority. Yet, God remains sovereign. He will be removing Satan's authority. The world system, as we know it, will be destroyed. The Lord's earthly kingdom will not arise out from this world system. Those are important things to know. And so as we go through a number of these things, we want to consider a number of things in relationship to the world system. What is God's plan and purpose in this? We want to understand our relationship to it. And probably the thing I want to emphasize the most as we continue to go through and consider it is we want to understand God's provisions while we are in it. While we're in it. The Scripture has a lot of information about it. And so we'll do a little review to start, and then we're going to go back to a verse we crossed last week because I want to pick up a couple things. And so it'll feel like, okay, well, we're going over some similar stuff, but again, we're just picking up a little bit more as we do that. So let's pray and we'll start. Father, thank you for the day. We thank you for your word. We're grateful for just how practical this information can be when we relate to didache, that is doctrine, that's for belief and practice. As we consider the world system, we're thankful that we don't find our source in it as Christians, but we're out from you, and you've made for provisions to live in it in a manner that's pleasing to you. And we just pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct as we continue with our day. In Christ's name, amen. So I want you to turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 12. I'm going to pick up in verse 28, and we could back up further for context, but we'll just say here that, Jesus is speaking of his death in the context. You can back up and see that in John 12:24, he begins to see that. Now I'm going to pick up in verse 28. And here the Lord says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So verse 31 is the verse that I wanted to focus on. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now in the Greek, it's not articulate. He says, now is a quality of the judgment of this world. And so he's looking forward. Now this isn't the judgment. That's yet future. Future from when he spoke this, and also future from today still. But he says, now is a judgment of this world. Now shall the prince, and there's our word for a ruler, the ruler of this world be cast out. And so he uses a future passive. And again, this is future. This is something that will happen. Yet in the future from when he's speaking, but also future from where we are today. And so we know, not until the rapture, not until after the tribulation, then the ruler of this world system is going to be cast out. But I want to back up to this. Now is a judgment of this world. Because after the cross work, believers being transferred into the kingdom of his dear son, the Father is, he's no longer, if you will, as believers being governed through Satan's authority. That we're no longer seen as earthly people. We're no longer seen as subject to Satan's authority. And so we covered this a number of weeks ago in Colossians. Let me turn to Colossians. In chapter 1. And in verse 12, this is where we have a nice little three-point outline, even though one of them is a participle, that he's qualified us, he's delivered us, and he's transferred us. In Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which having made us meet, or the idea of fit, or qualified, to be partakers or a part of the lot of the saints in light, who has delivered us out from the authority of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. You know, that was one of the judgments, if you will, upon the world system. Prior to that, and we can go back into Galatians, you can see Galatians that the Jews were still enslaved to the world system. They were still dependent upon it, if you will, for blessings and so forth. And so if they were going to, as earthly people, if they were going to prosper on earth, the world system was going to be an important part of that. Now, as we come back to the Gospel of John, let me take you to chapter 16, in John 16. In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, talking to his disciples, that in me, and so he's been talking about positional truth and the day the Holy Spirit would come and they would have a position in him and he in them. And he says, that in me you might have peace. There's an unruffledness of mind. In the world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so we're in the world system. We're in the sphere of Satan's authority, yet we're in the kingdom of the Son of His love. And so we've said, and we've mentioned many times, as Christians, the Christians here on earth, we're in the world system, but we're not out from it. And so we find our source in God. And so again, this will be a review. And so we will try and do a quick review, but let's just go to 1 John 4:4. First John 4:4. Here the apostle says, you all, talking to Christians, are out from God, little born ones, and have overcome them. Now, them in the context here are these false prophets who've gone out into the world. He says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, the he here, I believe that's being emphasized, is the Holy Spirit. But part of regeneration, we have all three persons of the Godhead who indwell us. And they all have a role in our Christian life and making it possible for us to live out godliness. And so as we relate to our position in the world system, now let's turn back to the Gospel of John again in chapter 17, and we've been here, this will be reviewed, we've been here a number of times, but in chapter 17 in the Lord's communication with the Father, and let me just pick up in verse 14, John 17:14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. I ask not that you should take them out of the world. See, that's not what he's asking the Father. He says, but thou should keep them out from the evil one. And so a little different probably than your translation, but it's the ek preposition that you should keep them, guard them out from the malignant evil one. Then he continues in verse 16, they are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. Sanctify them by taking them out of the world. No. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. And you have sent me into the world, even so I also sent them into the world. And in verse 19 he says, and for their sakes, just on behalf of them, I sanctify myself. I set apart myself that they also might be sanctified, in a state of being sanctified by truth. It's not by the truth, but it's a quality of truth, by quality of truth. And so this is all part of understanding God's purpose and plan, our relationship to the world system, and we're going to get to God's provisions, why we are in it, while we are in it. Now, I want to take you back to Colossians. No, not Colossians. Check that. Corinthians. My R looked like an L. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, there's some things about Corinth, and Dale made mention of this morning about Corinth. You know, you might think of Corinth as a first century sin city. You know, we call Las Vegas, or I think isn't Las Vegas the sin city or the city? I don't know what it's called. It's something to do with that, but you know, we've got a lot of cities like that. And so I point that out. I want you to follow with me here in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. In verse 26, we'll just pick up in. Now, remember, calling is to salvation. And so calling is to salvation. And so here Paul is talking about these believers and their calling. He says in chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble," the idea of highborn, "are called. But God has chosen." See, God chose. And so the God, he chose, he elected the foolish things of the world to confound, the idea that he might shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound or to shame the things which are mighty and base things of the world. And the things which are despised has God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now in verse 29 it says, it's kind of an adverb, so as or thusly. So as that no flesh, and the King James says should glory, but it's to boast, that no flesh should boast before the God. Now I know the King James says in his presence. In the Greek, I don't think there's a textual problem here. And it just literally says before the God, that no flesh should boast before the God. Now we've talked about it. We find our source out from God. We're his workmanship, right? Well, and we've mentioned this before, the world system, Satan's world system, which is encourages man in a lot of ways to be the best man can be in their own strength and promotes boasting in the flesh. Well, God has chosen things purposely so that no flesh should boast in his presence. And you see, but out from him are you all, he's talking to these Corinthians, are you all in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, who's made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And then in verse 31, that according as it is written, he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. And that's exactly where our boast is. It's in the Lord. It's not in of ourselves. And so as we've already mentioned, we're his workmanship. Let's go ahead and go over to Ephesians in chapter 2. And I know I'm cycling back through some things we've already weaved together, but this is important. And so let's go back to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not out from ourselves. It is the gift of God. Not out from works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, And we comment on this. We're the result of his doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the God has previously prepared that we should walk by them. And so we're his workmanship. And, you know, God has a purpose for us while we're here in this diabolic system. Let's just go ahead and go over to Philippians chapter 2. And let me just pick up in verse 13. For it is God which works in you both to desire and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be a blameless and innocent, born ones of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. And so among whom you shine as luminaries in the world. And so it's interesting. We have everything we need. God has provided it to do what God would have us to do. But it takes all three persons of the Godhead to accomplish this. So we're going to touch on some of that today. And so I want to turn over to 2 Peter. One of the things that's interesting about the Petrines, and so I'll mention this, is Peter's premise is that the believers are spiritual. It's important to consider that when you're looking at these. So in 2 Peter, I want to pick up I'm going to throw a little bit of Greek your way. We have what's called the G sharp, and in verse 2. And so, without going into a lot of a description of it here, I'm just going to mention the G sharp looks at, through the Greek structure, it's emphasizing the same person that's being used of an individual. So that's important in verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. King James says through or by, not the, but a full experience knowledge of God, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And so that G sharp is connecting the God with the article in front. And then Jesus our Lord in the Greek, it's in the same case. And so that's what we would refer to as a G sharp, a full experiential knowledge of the God, even Jesus Christ our Lord. And so it's looking at one individual. And so this G sharp is important when you want to show from scripture, if you want to emphasize the deity of the Lord, the G sharp is one way to do that. They're very important in that regard. Now, the reason I point that out is as we get to verse 3, it says, according as his divine power. And so so this is emphasizing the deity of the God-man. According as his divine power has given us. Let me read the verse and then we'll come back and has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so it's as his divine power has given to us. And the verb that's translated given here, it's actually a perfect passive participle. And so remember that is something that's the perfect emphasize, something that's happened with abiding results. And so it's as his divine power has given to us with the abiding result that we have. It's kind of the punch that he's given to us with the abiding results that we have, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so the Christian has, it's a, it took ability. It took divine ability. But as a result, we've been given with the abiding result that we have all things, not some things, but all things that pertain to life. Now, this isn't physical life. This is the spiritual life and godliness. And so godliness, we know, is living out God's quality of life through human flesh. So it's been granted, it's been given to us. We have it all. We have all things that pertain unto spiritual life and godliness. We can see, if you wanted to chase godliness, I won't for time's sake, but you can see the mystery of godliness in 1 Peter 3:16, of course. You can see in 1 Timothy 3:16. Also 1 Timothy 4:7, 4:8, right in there. You can see the Christians to exercise himself unto godliness. Here we're seeing that according to his divine power, as his divine power, it's granted us, it's given us all things that pertain unto spiritual life and godliness. And then let's continue on. He says, through a full experiential knowledge of him. Now we're going to have to identify him here. A full experiential knowledge of him who called us by, and so there's a textual problem whether it reads through glory and virtue or if it's by his own glory and virtue. But we need to talk about who this him is. And so, it's as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We see it's through a full experiential knowledge of him who has called us. Now, who is the one that's called the believer? Well, it's the Father, ultimately, who does the calling. And so let me just demonstrate a couple places where we can put that together. And so let's go over to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:10. And so here you have the God. It's articular in the Greek, usually a reference to the Father. But the God of all grace who has called us, this call to salvation, it says, who has called us unto eternal glory in Christ Jesus. So here you can see that it's we have two persons of the Godhead, and here it's pretty easy to see this is a reference to the Father. The Father. After that, you have suffered a little while. Just thoroughly adjust you, establish you, and strengthen you, and settle you. But it's the God of all grace who has called us. There's a number of other places we could go. Let me just go quickly to Romans 8:30. I should say there's a few other places, but let me just pick Romans 8:30. Now, we have in verse 28, to them that are loving God, but let me just read verse 30, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did mark off the bounds, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And so this is going to be our connection, then coming back to 2 Peter. Through this full experiential knowledge of him who called us, because this is important, because this is going to connect the Father then to a quality of the divine nature and sharing in common with the Father in the next verse. So that's why I'm emphasizing this. Maybe I should have pointed that out before we got here. So let's come back into 2 Peter, and we see as his divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a full experiential knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and virtue. This word virtue, we could translate it excellence. Excellence. This is the same word, if you were with us last week, that we had over in 1 Peter 2:9. Remember in 1 Peter 2:9, I'll read. It says, but ye, you all are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession, that you should show forth the, and here's our word. It's, the King James says praises, but it's the same word we have here that translates virtue. It's the, that we should show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so, anyway, we see a number of things. It's his divine power, as his divine power ability has given to us all things that pertain unto godliness. Now, as we move on to 2 Peter 1:4, this is the verse that I wanted to ultimately get to today. He says, through which have been given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of not the divine nature, but of a quality of the divine nature. And then he says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So I wanted to focus on this because there's a couple things here that are implied. Now remember I said Peter's premise is that believers that he's writing to are spiritual. And so here he says, through which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. You know, as Christians, we have a lot of amazing promises from God. Promises from God to us, not reading Israel's mail, but to us, give hope. Hope. And then we can direct faith as we're filled by the Spirit. And that faith takes the thing hoped for and gives it substance. It gives it reality. And so here he says that through which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises. Now there's a number of places we could go, but I'm just going to, because I know what I'm going to do here, I'm going to bring your attention to a promise you have in Scripture. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, talking about our position in Christ. There's promises that come with that position. Here you find one. So it's a first-class condition in the Greek. And so what all that you need to know about that is when we read the if, it has the idea of since. Since it's assuming it to be true. For since we have been planted or united together in the likeness of his death. So that's something that God the Father imputes to us in our position in Christ. And so here Paul's saying, since you have been united together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And so we know that. Your position in Christ guarantees that. And so anyway, as we, so there's a promise just to put into mind. Now, as we come back to 2 Peter 1:4, and he says, through which have been given, and again, this is another perfect, it's a perfect passive indicative here, has been given So it has the idea that you've been given with the abiding result that you have. Great and precious promises. That through these great and precious promises, you might become partakers, is I think what the King James says. The idea of partakers, just sharers in common. Just sharers. We could translate it sharers or sharers in common of not the divine nature, but of a quality of the divine nature. And so it's through these promises, these great and precious promises, that we might become sharers in common. Now, the mention was the full experiential knowledge of the Father in the previous verse. And so here we can see a way that we can share in common with the Father is by sharing in common in a quality of the divine nature, which is pretty amazing when you think about that. And so, as I mentioned earlier, we have all three persons of the Godhead who indwell us. And they all have a role in our living out the Christian life, into living out godliness. Remember, all things have been given with the abiding result that we have. All things that pertain into life and godliness. And so here we have mention of sharing in common with the Father in this realm of sharing in a quality of the divine nature. Now I'm going to point this out is because you have the Son, you have the life, you have eternal life. Well, guess what? You still have a sin nature. That sin nature cannot be lived out, or the new life cannot be lived out through the sin nature. If you try to do that, you're going to end up experiencing what Paul describes in Romans 7. It can't be. Eternal life can't be lived out through the sin nature. Well, what has God given us that pertains to life and godliness to make it possible? Well, we have a position in Christ. That position in Christ gives us the potential to live free from the sin nature. Free from the sin nature. It's when we're living free from the sin nature that we share in a quality of the divine nature. And now we have some things working together between the persons of the Godhead. We're sharing in common with the Father as a result of sharing in a quality of the divine nature. We are sharing positionally with the Son, us in Him, and He in us. The Holy Spirit is making this all work, and we can live out. Now, in our series talking about the world system, we could shine as a luminary, as a little light, little starlight in the world, but it takes all three persons of the Godhead for that to happen. And so he says in this last clause, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, what is he talking about? Having escaped the corruption. Is Peter suggesting that these believers were able to get out of the world system? They were able to move out into the country and isolate themselves from the world system? I don't think so. Remember, his premise is that they're spiritual. So he uses an aorist active participle and he says, having escaped. Having escaped the corruption. Now it's interesting, the word escaped, it's a Greek compound word. You have apo, which means from, and then you have fugo here, which means to flee from, just having fled from. Now, how did they flee from the corruption that is in the world by lust? Where do you escape the corruption that is in the world by lust? Well, you're not going to escape someplace on this earth to find that. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, now remember, I made the reference to Corinth. The town Corinth was our first century sin city. This isn't the most moral place to vacation. And so in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, you're not going to see Paul telling them here to get out of that city. And he says here in verse 9, it's 5:9, says, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. And the word company is just the idea, it's a Greek compound word that means to associate intimately, together with. And there's a soon preposition in this Greek compound word. It says, he says, I wrote to you in an epistle not to associate intimately together with fornicators. Then he says in verse 10, yet not altogether with fornicators. And so you can't try to not have any association. He's just saying don't associate intimately. And he says, not yet altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs to go out of the world. You're going to have to leave the planet if you want to try and separate. And so we're in the world system, but we're not out from it. And so you're not going to find any refuge from the world system as long as we're on the planet. And so when Peter says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, I think he's talking about a spiritual Christian that is living above the sin nature. The spiritual Christian is living above the sin nature because he's allowing the Holy Spirit to take on the sin nature. See, the world system wants to encourage you to live by certain works of the flesh, encourage you to try and manipulate and bend the sin nature to your will. And when we're carnal, the world system will settle up alongside of us and say, hey, here's some standards for you to follow. And you can feel pretty good if you follow some of these standards, because you can look at the rest of the classroom and see you're doing okay. The problem with that is, because I've heard this before, I've heard people tell me, when they're explaining how they've done in a class, and they've told me how they've done compared to how others are doing. Well, the problem is, if the whole class is flunking, what good is it to be the head of the class? And so, you know, the world system will gladly give the carnal Christians standards to follow. But, you know, as a spiritual Christian, you already are following a different standard. when you're spiritual, you're walking by means of the Spirit. And so your standards go back to putting the benefits of the cross work into practice. That's where we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. Ties back to our position in Christ. And in Christ, we've already been separated from the world system. And it's in Christ that we can live above the sin nature, if you will, or free from the sin nature, to which the world system ultimately is organized to manipulate, influence, and control. And so just by being spiritual Christians, you remove a lot of the world system influence. Now, as spiritual Christians, we do have to be careful because we can misdirect the fruit. And that's where the world system can get us when we're spiritual, because we can misdirect agape love at the world system or the things in it. But let me just take you back to Romans. Let's just do this quickly. And Romans chapter 6. So in Romans 6:4, and so Peter's assuming these Christians in 2 Peter are spiritual, and they've escaped the corruption. And the word corruption is that which is subject to decay, corruptibility, depravity, that is in the world by lust. Now, I believe that connects back to the sin nature. And how they would be doing that is really retreating into their position in Christ. And so in Romans 6:4, now in 6:2, we see that the Christian has died to the sin nature. So the sin nature didn't die, but positionally we've died to it. And so in 6:4, Paul says, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk by newness of life. And so this newness of life here connects to our position in Christ, and we would refer to it as resurrection life. It's an imputed life to us. And so you see a summary in 6:11. Here Paul says, likewise, impute. See, the Father imputes something, and so we can impute it too. And so likewise, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Great summary verse of considering the sin nature, two sides. Counting your one hand, you're counting yourself dead unto the sin nature, but on the other, you're counting yourself alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Talking about mental processes of not doing one thing and doing another. And that puts us in a position when we start thinking on things above and not on the earth to allow the Holy Spirit to take up that battle. And so over in Romans 8:13, Paul says, for if you live measured by the flesh, you are about to die. But if ye by the Spirit do mortify, or do put to death the practices of the body, you shall live. You shall live. And so here you see really an example of the Holy Spirit's involvement. We've mentioned all three persons have a role in our ability to shine as luminaries, to live out godliness. And so as the Holy Spirit removes the obstacle of the sin nature, then we can have a sharing in common with the Father in the area of sharing in a quality of the new nature, and ultimately that eternal life can be reflected out. And so that's also ties to, if you will, our position in Christ, because now we're living, when we put all of that together, we're living by the standard that God has for us. We're not following the standards that the world system has for those that are trying to live by the flesh. And so that's why when we consider some of these verses, like let's go back to Galatians in chapter 6, and I'm going to be done in the next 5 minutes. Now I have to try and really do that. I better look at the clock. But let's go to Galatians chapter 6. So remember, before I read Galatians 6:14, remember the world system wants you to do things independent of God, in your own strength. It wants you to be the best you can be, but in your own strength, but independent from God. So then you can boast in yourself. I can do it. You know? Now, here Paul says, but that's a different standard than what God has for Christians. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but may it never be. King James reads, God forbid, but we don't have that. It's just literally, but may it never be that I should boast. Except. So here's Paul's exception. In the cross, in other words, the cross work. The cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. So that goes back to sharing in common with the Son in his death. We're no longer subject to the standards of the world system. That's not where we should be getting our marching orders. That, you know, that's stimulating the flesh. And so you can see, let's go over to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here Paul says, wherefore, and I would, if, just the idea again of since you died intimately together with Christ, and you did when you were baptized into Christ. So since you died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, the ABCs, the beginning principles, he says, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances, to its decrees, to its dogmas? And you see, touch not, taste not, handle not. Follow rules. Here's the ABCs, how to follow rules. What happens when you follow rules? Well, you can learn to have confidence in the flesh. I can do it. I cannot do it. The world system will set you up to do that. And so that's not our standard. And so, you can see, of course, back in Colossians 2:6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. In him. That's the standard. Not the world system standards of how to walk. And so this is coming back to Romans chapter 6. I know I'm all over today. I'd like to give you guys practice. In Romans 6:12, coming right after our nice summary verse in 6:11, it says, let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin, but present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, not the law, but any quality of law. It's anarchist. You are not under law, but under grace. Grace. When you allow the world system to set the standards, if you subject yourself to those, in a sense, you can arrange yourself under a quality of law. Now the sin nature is getting stimulated. Now you're living as if you're an earthly person with no options but to live by the flesh. We're heavenly citizens who've been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness, with the abiding result that we have it. We have it all. And so it's just a matter of learning how to put it into practice, recognizing why God has us here, and how to continue to grow by grace and the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And we can be a part of God's plan and be walking in our position in Christ. So anyway, I know we keep cycling back through and reviewing a lot of things, but I keep trying to bring in some little nuances. And it's interesting, as Peter says, that these having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. And he's talking about spiritual Christians. And in their being spiritual Christians, living free from the sin nature, they're sharing in common with the Father in a unique way in the realm of equality of the new nature. And so, anyway, again, a number of things there. That's how we escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. It's in our position in Christ. We can't escape it. As long as we're here on the planet, we're in it, but we're not out from it. But God has made the provisions while we're in it. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for these truths. There's so many nuances and things here to be appreciated, and we're just thankful for our position in Christ. We're thankful for the work he's accomplished on our behalf, and we're just grateful to be a part of your plan and purposes, and pray that you continue to guide and direct in this coming week, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.